I seem to forget to do this at the end of the service, but I want to do this now so I don't forget it. I'm going to ask Damon and Mary to come. We have certificates, your baptism certificates to give to you, and I was still thinking about that as I was looking at this morning, how exciting that was. And so we just want that way when one of these years when you can't remember what the date was, there you go. There you go. Lord bless you guys. That truly was an exciting day. Also, parents, you may have received one of these coloring sheets in your Grace Connection class this morning. I hope you did. If you didn't, we have some more. And these are some sheets that you can do it too, but your children or grandchildren can color and fill out and bring this back on Saturday, and we'll fold these up, and however many we have, we'll put those in some of our shoe boxes. These go in the OCC shoe boxes. So if you need some extra ones, they may be down in... you brought them. Good job. Thank y'all. So they're on the back table. So grab some more if you'd like to do those. And we'll put those in the boxes on Saturday as we fill the boxes. And it's good to have Debbie with us after surgery this week. And Dave, good to have you with us, you're feeling well enough to be here today. We praise the Lord for that. And we continue to pray for Sherry. Got a little step back. A little bump in the road, a little step back. Let's continue to pray for Sherry as well. But it's good to have y'all with us this morning. This morning in our Grace Connection group, we dug into Jeremiah 31. And we read from God's Word that God made a declaration. He said this, "I will make a new covenant, not like the one I made in Egypt. For this new covenant I will make, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." And I hope you feasted on that this morning. So similar words the Lord spoke through Ezekiel and said, "I will take out your heart of stone, and I will put in a heart of flesh, and I will cause you to walk in my ways." Hebrews 9:15. The context with which our memory verse, Hebrews 9, says that Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. Jeremiah, the Lord spoke through Jeremiah, he prophesied that a new covenant was coming, that God was bringing forth a new covenant. We read in Hebrews, and we also read where at the institution, what we call the Lord's Supper, communion, the celebration of the Passover, Jesus declared, "This is the new covenant in my blood, as often as you eat this bread." And then Paul went on to teach and admonish the Corinthians in that same text. You remember his death until he comes. And then in Hebrews we read where that Christ is the mediator of this new covenant. 502 years ago, since this is October, 502 years ago, this past Thursday, October the 31st in 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the castle church door at Wittenberg, Germany. And thus the German Reformation began at that point. And Luther, in the nailing of his 95 theses, whatever, we don't understand whatever was part of that. We're going to look at a couple of them because it's going to continue on with our study this morning, and also be a part of what we're looking at now. In the 21st one of his 95, he wrote, "Thus those indulgences," an indulgence, for you don't know, an indulgence was something that was sold by the church in order to gain something from God or the church. Indulgence. In the case of Luther, which we'll look at, it was a piece of paper that was to guarantee, depending on how much you gave to the indulgence, the paper indulgence was a paper of freedom from purgatory. And so they would sell those things. Candles are sold as indulgences, prayers, and things of that nature. But in Luther's case, this was a piece of paper that was done. So anyway, so Luther's addressing this. Thus, those indulgence preachers, he called them, are in error who say that a man is absolved from every penalty. He's forgiven. He's completely forgiven from every penalty and saved by papal, however you want to pronounce that, either way you pronounce that, indulgences, which means papal means from the Pope, a proclamation from the Pope at that point. And so you can kind of see where Luther was going with this. In 52, he wrote, "It is vain to trust in salvation by indulgence letters, even though the indulgence commissionary or even the Pope were to offer his soul as security for that piece of paper, that indulgence." And so Luther was combating the teaching of the Catholic Church at that time that the Pope and his indulgences were really the go-between God and man, and the Church, which is the belief, Vatican belief of Catholicism, that the Church is the means of salvation to Christ. There is no salvation if they truly stick to Vatican, that there is no salvation apart from the Church. Now, the Catholic Church does teach that Christ is the supreme mediator between God and man. Yet, even in that basic belief, and even in Luther's day, it became convoluted, clouded, and messed up when the Pope and the Church, those preachers, as Luther, indulgence preachers, as Luther called them, declared that the parishioners need and they must purchase indulgences in order to secure their escape of their loved ones or for themselves from purgatory to heaven. And so it seemed to Luther, and what they were saying was that these indulgence papers were becoming the mediator between God and the people, especially for their salvation. Luther went on, and we're not going through all these, but just a few of these. Number 27, he said, speaking of the indulgent preachers, they preach only human doctrines who say that as soon as the money clinks in the money chest, the soul flies out of purgatory. Now, that was, he's referring to this gentleman here, Johann Tetzel. Happy-looking character, isn't he? Tetzel was a German friar, a Dominican friar, and a preacher. And he was appointed to be the grand commissioner for the indulgences in Germany. And for his sermons, he would go around and preach his sermons. And his sermons were basically geared around the need and the must for the people to buy these indulgent papers in order to build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. That was his whole task, his whole ministry. And he had his famous couplet that he would say every time, which Luther referred to. He said, "As soon as the gold in the coffin rings, a soul from purgatory springs." That was his little couplet. And so it infuriated Luther, as we'll see here, as he wrote this as his 86th point in his thesis. Again, why does not the Pope, whose wealth is today greater than the wealth of the richest Roman politician, build this one Basilica of Peter with his own money rather than with the money of the poor believers? And he had referred to it again in another point that he was building this by their skin and their very blood and their very life. So Luther was infuriated, you can tell, by his writing. He had a battle on his hands. And not only did he have a battle on his hands about this, after nailing this, he had a whole new battle on his hands. And that was to determine whether he was a heretic or not, whether he would recant of these things. and be excommunicated from the church and possibly executed for being a heretic. But Luther was battling, and the majority of what Luther was writing was about these indulgences and about this mediation. And so he's battling this teaching of human mediation the church was proclaiming that was necessary for reconciliation between God and man. And so the cries of the Reformation were what? Anybody know what the cries of the Reformation became? The five solas of the Reformation, right? Faith alone, grace alone, through Scripture alone, by Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Those were the five cries. Now, they didn't go around and preach those, but that became the five cries of the Reformation out of Germany and then out of England that soon followed. We looked at William Tyndale, who was the leader pretty much of the English Reformation at the same time Luther was in Germany. We look to the Scripture. There's also a cry of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, a pastor, a church. He says this in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." That was Paul's cry to Timothy. Hebrews, we read 9:15, "Therefore Christ is what? The mediator of a new covenant." So let's look and let's see and let's believe what it means for Jesus to be our mediator of this new covenant that you studied this morning from Jeremiah 31 that Jeremiah prophesied, and that Jesus is now, we see, the fulfiller of that. And I hope you're grasping this in your Grace Connection study, the study of the Gospel Project. The whole idea of the Gospel Project is for you and I to see Christ from Genesis to Revelation, for God's plan of redemption from beginning to the end. And so today we studied in Jeremiah, but we see Jeremiah proclaiming who? Christ, Jesus. And so I hope you're seeing that in this study, and I hope that is one of the things that make you, that brings joy to your heart as you do your study each week, is the fact that we are, as a church, are seeing Christ throughout the whole Scripture. For 3 years, we're spending 3 years doing this, and we're seeing Christ. First, let's talk about what a covenant is. And I want us to turn to Genesis 15. And man, we could spend a whole lot of time in this chapter, which we did in the past as we've been moving through the Gospel Project chronologically through the Bible. But in Genesis 15, the word of the Lord, I'm going to preface it and then we'll get to the text I want to look at. The word of the Lord comes to Abram. He's still called Abram at this point. Abraham, he's still called Abram. In a vision, we're told. And he is told to fear not. And the Lord reveals himself to him that he is the Lord. And that, see, back in chapter 12, God has already promised that he would be a great nation. And so Abraham has no children. Abram has no children. And so God is reaffirming his covenant with Abram here. And he's establishing this and securing this covenant with Abram. If we look at beginning of verse 7, "And he said to him," God said to Abraham, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him," and God gives him instructions of what to do, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And so Abram brings these, and he brought these, and the Lord says, "Now I want you to cut these animals in half. I want you to cut them in half, and I want you to lay half of the animal on this side, and I want you to lay the other half on this side, all except for the birds." And Abraham does that. We've seen he brought all these. He cut them in half, each against each other, and he did not cut the birds in half. And he was trying to. And at this point, you can imagine the vultures coming and the birds of prey coming. And it says he scattered them away. And then, as the sun's going down, Abram falls into a sleep, and again, God talks about his offspring, which he does not have, and he also informs Abram that his offspring, his children, will be slaves in another land, and he even gives the time frame for it. And then we get down to verse 17, and then the sun has gone down, and it becomes dark. And then in the darkness, Abraham sees a smoking pot, we're told, a smoking fire pot of a flaming torch. And it passes between those pieces of animal that Abraham had cut and laid, had sacrificed, cut and laid on the sides. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your offspring I give this land." And he gives the parameters of that as well. And so this sounds strange to us. We don't do this today. We don't live in a culture that functions on this type of covenant. We really don't live in a culture that functions on covenant at all, sadly enough. Even though we call it a marriage covenant, we still don't function within the realm of what a covenant is. We talk about it more as a contract, which a contract is nothing like a covenant at all. But God here tells Abraham what he's going to do. I'm going to give you children, offspring. And I'm going to do what I promised. And there's going to be generational faithfulness of that. I promise you that your offspring will outnumber the sands on the shore. And then God tells Abraham what to prepare, and he does that. And then we see the Lord passing through that preparation as a fire pot. And the covenant is a binding seal. When the Lord goes through the theophany, when the Lord goes through those cut animals, he binds that covenant with Abram. And it's the act of sealing. And this act of sealing, because the animals, it sounds strange to us. Why would God ask him to do that to the animals? Well, this is why. And this is why he showed it. Because the covenant was a covenant of life and death. When you made a covenant with somebody, it was a covenant of life and death. Both sides were actually to walk between these animals. Both parties of the covenant in the middle. And in effect, what you say by doing that is that if I don't fulfill the terms of this covenant, then may the destruction that befell these animals, that came upon these animals, come upon me in the same way. That's how serious. Can you imagine doing that in a marriage ceremony? Yeah. Be a whole lot less wedding ceremonies around, wouldn't there? And in Table Talk, in Ligonier Ministries Table Talk, the writer wrote this little excerpt about this. He says, "Notice that it is God alone who passes between the animals. Abram is not invited to participate. The Lord, here we have the Lord alone swearing by himself that he will see to it that his promises will come to pass. This sworn oath is a promissory and self-maledictory, which means invoking death to himself, God invoking death to himself if it's not fulfilled. What does that do? Giving the people confidence that he will accomplish all that he pledges. And so this new covenant that we're talking about today from Jeremiah 31 that we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 9, the one that Jesus spoke of to his disciples in the upper room, this new covenant is sealed in a like manner. What is the new covenant sealed with? Jesus said. His blood is sealed with his own blood on the cross. And once again, we see God swearing by himself the fulfilling of the new covenant. In Hebrews 9:12, in that context of our memory verse, 9:12, he writes this. He says, "Not by the means of goats and calves, but by his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." See, Christ went. Who went to the cross with Christ? Who went with him? Right? But who was crucified with him?
One on
the right.
One on the right. And one of them said, you know, he was Peter God when you were God.
Mm-hmm.
He said, we are guilty. We deserve this, but this man is innocent.
Right.
He said, Father, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said, today I see you will be with me in paradise.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. But did any one of those thieves secure salvation for us? Did anybody that followed Jesus to the cross? Not at all. Jesus did it alone, didn't he? He died alone for you. He could have called 10,000 angels, right? We used to sing that. You ever heard that song? He could have called 10,000 angels. David Meese did a great rendition of that. But he died alone for you and for me. He went alone. What? He went alone to do what? To finish and complete the new covenant. To make it secure. He said it's finished. And that was the stamp of security. It's done. Nothing else needs to be added. Nothing else can be taken away. It's done. And the new covenant of God was fulfilled and secured to those who would believe in crucified, risen Lord Jesus Christ, just like the one thief on the cross. Therefore, what? It gives us complete confidence. Christ's death on the cross gives us complete confidence in the new covenant that God will fulfill what He's promised to do, that He pledged to do. Well, what does He pledge to us? I want us to turn to Ephesians and look in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. You need to become familiar with Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to what God has pledged to you in this new covenant secured in Jesus Christ. In verse 3, and we'll read down to verse 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Did you grab that? He's blessed you, me, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. What has He promised? He's promised that before the foundation of the world, that He knew and He's ordained that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for the adoption as sons. So we've been adopted. That is part of the pledge. We've been adopted as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Speaking of Christ. So we've been blessed in Christ. That's part of the pledge. In Him, we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. So that is the pledge. The pledge is that you have redemption. How do you have redemption? You have redemption through the blood of Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. That's part of the pledge. Which He lavished on us, His grace, according to His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to the purpose with which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we obtained an inheritance. So your inheritance, your inheritance that you have now in Christ, in heaven, in Christ, in glory, is pledged to you, sealed by the Holy Spirit, we're told. And it's secure, it's promised. Having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard of the word of truth of the gospel of your salvation and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. There we go. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory? That is what's been pledged to you. That's who you are. That's what's been pledged to you. Do you believe that? Do you really believe Ephesians 1, 3 through 14? Think about that for a minute. Do you really believe that? That that's who you are. No matter what's going on in life, no matter how hard it is or what, that is true. How do we know it's true? Because Christ has secured that as our mediator on the cross. And if God is not true to His word, then let it happen to him just like what happened to the animals. Do you believe that God will keep His new covenant with you? He's promised it to you. Do you believe He'll keep it with you? Next, let's talk about what a mediator does. A mediator, we've talked about the new covenant. A mediator is one who acts as an intermediary form or work with opposing sides in order to bring about a settlement. That's what a mediator, if you just were to look in the business world or that sort of thing, that's what we would see a mediator. So how does that fit into like Hebrews 9:15? How does that fit into our memory verse for this week? Which said, therefore, Christ, He is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Well, we just read how Jesus had fulfilled and sealed the new covenant with His own blood on the cross. And so why did He have to do that? Because there's two opposing sides here that need mediation. There's God who is holy. There's all people who are unholy. And the two can't come together because of their separation between the holiness and the unholiness. And we know from Scripture that God can do nothing, can have nothing to do with sin and unholiness, and that all sinfully unholy people are incapable of knowing or even approaching God. So there's this infinitely deep chasm between the person of God and all other persons, created persons in the world. And so God offers, we're told in Hebrews, a promised eternal inheritance. But there's only one issue. And it's a big issue. The issue is that God is just. So therefore, God cannot just arbitrarily hand over that promised eternal inheritance to anyone or everyone. If He handed it over just to anyone, He would cease to be just. If He handed it over to everyone, He would be universalist, and He's not. And He would also cease to be just. So something has to happen. There has to be a mediator between holy God and unholy man. And we read a few moments ago, and it's worth reading again from 1 Timothy 2:5, is that there is one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And if you'll allow me to illustrate, and I'm not going to take a whole lot of time with this, but I thought this was a really pretty neat illustration as to why there has to be a mediator. Those of you who are old enough to remember the days I couldn't find a two-prong plug, buy one. I think you can probably still buy them, but this is what most all plugs used to look like. You young folk. That's weird. Anyway, but let's say that this is God. And this is us. We'll say white, holy. Two-prong is holiness. Three-prong is sinfulness. And we're stained with sin. I found this red and black extension cord. Sin, darkness. That's pretty cool. God, white, holy. So how am I going to get that into that? It's not going to happen, is it? Everything has to stay intact. You can say, well, break that off. That's what we used to do, right? We broke the ground off, we just stuck it in. That doesn't work with the illustration. Nor does it work in your house. Don't plug a heater in like that or anything. So how am I going to get that it's not going to work. You have holy God, you have unholy man. So what do I need? I need a go-between, don't I? I need a mediator, right? I need a mediator. So the orange Rose of Sharon comes along. Jesus is referred to as the Rose of Sharon in the Bible. And so guess what? He becomes the mediator. He's holy. He plugs in. This way. Here we go. We come to the Father, what? Through the Son. He mediates. He's the mediator. He's the go-between. We have to have him in order to know God, to have a relationship with him. We have to have him. God has made a covenant with us. Jeremiah 31, we read that he says this, I will put my law within them, I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. He said, this is the new covenant I will make. And guess what? You are the people. You are the person. You are a person. We are the people. You are a people in God's new covenant. And that's only because of the mediation of Christ. And you're eternally secure. You're as secure in that new covenant as God is secure. Is God secure? Is he secure? Then you are secure in the new covenant. Why? Because he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So, how or why is the new covenant important to me? We live in a world of me, don't we? So let's answer the question. Why is it and how is it important to me? First and foremost, you were under the condemnation of the law. You were born under the condemnation of the law. Not by your own merit could you ever be reconciled to God. James says if you've broken one law, you've broken the whole law. So we've transgressed the whole law. We couldn't keep it, and once we broke it, it was done. We were actually born lawbreakers. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were children of wrath. So without the new covenant, you would be forever without a means of forgiveness of your sin. Forever. There'd be no means of forgiveness for your sin whatsoever. And neither would heaven ever, 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 ever be your home. Ever. In any form or fashion or circumstance. Second, covenants are based upon relationship. That's the difference between covenant and contract. Covenants are based upon relationship. And without the covenant, new covenant, you would never know God. Never know God. And third, the blessing of the new covenant makes it possible for you to live within the unsearchable riches of Christ in your life. Listen to this. Listen to these. The riches of being forgiven of your sin. Having the hope of heaven. Having the power of Christ in you to flee temptation when you're tempted. The riches of having the grace of God in you to be so that you can be gracious with your words or your feelings or your actions or your attitudes toward other people. Having the mercy of God in you to be merciful to those who are rotten to you. The riches of having the peace of Jesus in you to rest securely in Him when the world is at its worst around you. Having the love of Christ in your hearts in order to do what? As Jesus said, to love your enemies, to love your neighbor. As Paul said to husbands, to love your wives, to love the church. You see, when God inspired Jeremiah to proclaim that prophetic word of declaration of the new covenant, it was not just some abstract thing that God was promising. God was promising words of life to his people. He is saying, you will live within this new covenant. And this is what the new covenant brings. This is what it pledges. And this is what is possible and blesses through. See, Jesus said that, what? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life. We understand that as eternal life, but he didn't finish there, did he? And have it what? Abundantly, didn't he? That's living. That is practical living in the new covenant for you and I right now. How is Jesus being my mediator important to me? First and foremost, without him mediating between God and you, there would be no salvation. There'd be no fellowship. You couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. You have to have the mediation there. Second, Hebrews 9 says that he is the mediator. It doesn't say he was the mediator of the new covenant. It says he is the mediator of the new covenant. What happens? That adapter has to do what on there for it to continue working? If I remove the adapter, I'm back to one. Yeah. It stays there, right? It has to stay there. So the mediating work of Christ was not just something that happened, and then Jesus said, all right, it's done. I'm gone. Now what? The mediating work of Christ remains. It has to remain for that to continue working, just like that adapter has to remain in that plug in order for it to work. So not only did he mediate once for all by dying on the cross, we're told that he continues day and night, day after day, month after week after week, month after month, year after year, mediating on your behalf to God. That's why it's important to you. On your behalf to God. There's not a moment. There's not a moment. You need to move or raise up or come over here, sweet girl, or something. Yeah, thank you. There's not a moment, there's not a millisecond which goes by in which he is not mediating on your behalf. There's not a millisecond at all. So even as you see her this morning, the Lord Jesus is mediating for you on your behalf. So here's the thing. What's troubling you today? Jesus is your mediator. What is what doubts are clouding your belief in the promises of God for you? Jesus is mediating for you. He's your mediator. What hurt or pain is inflicting your heart? It may be grief because of loss. It may be hurt or pain as a result of somebody doing something or saying something to you. Jesus is mediating for you right now. What lies are you struggling to not believe? What lies about you are you struggling not to believe? Jesus is mediating for you. What wrong or bad decisions have you made and you're having to live with those? Jesus is mediating for you. What fear is keeping you awake at night? What fear is paralyzing you from doing the Lord's work? He's mediating for you. What accusations are being brought against you by Satan to seek to cause you to stumble or to render you ineffective for the Master's work? He's mediating for you. Jesus is your mediator. He's your mediator. So how do you need to respond to him today? The first thing is, are you still under the law? Are you still living under the curse of the law? Of what the law demands. The law demands that you have to die for your own sins. You have to pay for somebody has to pay for your own sins. Are you still living that? Are you trying to live a good life apart from Christ, trying to make sure that your good deeds are you're so hopeful that they will outweigh your bad deeds? Are you still putting off surrendering your whole life unto Jesus? Then God's call to you is to embrace the cross, that mediating act, work of God on your behalf to reconcile you to himself, to bring you to himself. To believe that the Lord Jesus declares this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to come to the Father, you've got to come through me and receive forgiveness of sin. And so right where you are, the call is right where you are. It's not tomorrow. It's not after a while. It's not after I eat lunch. The call is right now, right where you are. Bow your head right where you are in your heart. right now and humble yourself before Him. He gives grace to the humble, He says. And receive Him as the Spirit leads you and enables you to do that. If you're in Jesus, what is it that you need to bring to Him? What do you need to trust Him to mediate, to be mediating for you? He already knows it. But what do you need to acknowledge to Him and to confess to Him? Lord, I can't do this. I can't take this. I can't deal with this. I can't deal with this issue. I can't deal with this person. I can't do the I can'ts that we bring to Him and say, Lord, I know You know. You know all things. But I need You to, I have to have You. If You don't take this, I'm done. Your hurt, your pain, your grief, your doubt, your fear, trouble, past mistakes and failures, right where you are. Or if you need to come and join with somebody else to pray with you. We have space here to pray. If you'd like for somebody to pray with you, you just need to pray. And a believer will come and pray with you. Or maybe just right where you are. To bow your head and to renew your trust in Him as the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, whoever makes intercession for you, mediating and advocating on your behalf. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word to us. We thank You for Jeremiah 31. We thank You for Hebrews 9. We thank You for Ephesians 1 that we have read. We thank You for Genesis 15 that we have read today. Words of truth, words of life, words that are inspired by You, Lord, that are profitable for reproof, for correction, for making us godly, for bringing us life in Christ. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would take Your word that we have read publicly and aloud, and we've looked at with our eyes, we've heard with our ears as we've read it today, and I pray, God, that You would use that, Holy Spirit, to speak and to write upon our hearts. Lord, for the unbelieving, that You would write Your word of You are the way, the truth, and the life upon their heart. And they would know that. They would walk out of here saved today. Lord, for those of us who are saved, that the words of Ephesians 1 would ring true. That before the foundations of the world, You chose us to be blameless and holy. And that You've lavished Your grace upon us. And that You've given us an inheritance. And that inheritance, Lord, is secure as the Holy Spirit is in us. Lord, may we not leave here the same. And may we also all leave here rejoicing that we've been together under the public reading of Your word, and most of all, in Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.